Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seid preaches a message out of Matthew chapter 26 called The Man Who Fell. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35. Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if I fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. Our verses this morning, as Jeff read those to us, bring us to a very sacred moment in Scripture. Jesus is leaving the upper room in Jerusalem, Passover meal, and in a matter of hours will be crucified. And his disciples are gathered round him, and Peter reacts to what Jesus is telling them. And in typical bold fashion, Peter speaks out ahead of all the others and declares on everyone's behalf, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Isn't that the sentiment of every Christian who believes himself to be committed to Christ and to his faith? We love Christ so much that we would be willing to die for him. We never see ourselves in a situation that we would not be found unswervingly standing upon our faith, just as Peter that night. "Even if I have to die for you, I will never disown you." I think that point was driven home just this past week when a Sudanese woman doctor who married a Christian man who happens to be an American was convicted of apostasy. Did you read that in the paper or see that on the news? She was convicted of apostasy by the courts and was sentenced to death. The 26-year-old was convicted this past Sunday and given 4 days to repent and escape death. She refused. It's forbidden for a Muslim woman to marry outside of her faith. She's 7 months pregnant, and in addition to her hanging, she must first be beaten with 100 lashes for having sexual relations with a non-Muslim man. When she was sentenced by the judge, she calmly told him, "I'm a Christian, and I never committed apostasy." And likewise, we hear Peter boldly declaring, "Even if I have to die for you, I'll never disown you." But look with me in your Bibles at what happens to Peter's certainty of conviction just a few verses later. Jesus has been taken into custody, and Peter is waiting in the outer court. Peter is recognized as being one of Jesus' disciples, and his first response is to not stand boldly as he said he would just hours before, but instead he denies his Lord and Savior. In Matthew 26, 74, "Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man. I'll die for you, Lord. I don't know the man.' I don't think we'll find a greater contrast than that which is presented in our readings this morning than these two texts of Scripture. In the first, we're surrounded by what special kind of feeling which always attends a confession of Christ, and we find our hearts agreeing with Peter. We say, this is exactly my own thought. I would die for you 1,000 times if that were possible rather than to deny you even once. But in the experience of this second text, we're plunged into the depths of darkness. If we would be honest with ourselves, we would shudder at the thought that if a man who just a little time before could say he would die rather than deny Christ, and now can curse and swear and say he doesn't know him, what hope is there for any of us? And family, there are only 38 verses between these two experiences, all of which leads me to say that we must walk carefully in the midst of this sinful and adulterous generation, because we who are praising Christ today may be crucifying him tomorrow. If for but a moment we take our eyes off of Christ. In James, in the 3rd chapter, the 11th and 12th verses, we read, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." However, in these two texts, which we read together this morning, we have an illustration of the salt waters and the sweet waters coming from the same lips. It is the same man that's described in both of our texts. And so we have the pendulum which swings one way and thrills us as we hear the words of loyalty of the disciple of Christ. And then we watch it swing just as far in the other direction. And we're driven into despair when we find that the same man swearing upon an oath that he ever even knew Christ. Now understand, Peter was not dishonest. Neither was he hypocritical. But we have here two Peters speaking. He himself speaks of the hidden man of the heart in Scripture. And Paul describes our two natures, one of which is our own natural nature from birth, and the other of ours because of regeneration. And in every one of us, if we are Christians, these two natures are there and are polar opposites. To live in the flesh is at the cost of the spirit, and to live in the spirit is at the cost of the flesh. And these contrasting occasions in Scripture form an illustration. The fact that any one of us may come to the place of denial, if we turn our eyes away from Christ and encourage within us that which is depraved and still present. The Old Testament declares our heart to be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And while in the New Testament, in Mark, we read, "For from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean," Scripture says. You might be incensed if I should be the one to make that observation of you or someone else, but when God makes it, we can only bow our heads in shame and say, alas, this is all too true. No question, Peter meant what he said in that first scripture we read. He was no hypocrite. You can never accuse Peter of being a hypocrite. Hypocrisy was as foreign to his nature as anything could possibly be. Yet this man, who is naturally honest and really courageous, comes before us in the second scripture verses as a great warning to each of us. We should be fearful and say with sincerity, if Peter falls, who then can stand? Let's be honest here. Haven't we also made certain promises to Christ and failed? And when I present to you the man who said on the one hand that he could not fail Christ, and then so quickly and so easily failed, it plants for us a portrait of our own self. But the cure for this is not to reach a certain prominence in the Christian life in order to become insulated from the potential of failure. That will not keep us from falling. Peter himself was one of the prominent disciples. Focus of much scripture is upon him. He was one of the chosen three. He was with Jesus in the home of Gaius. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet he fell. We shouldn't imagine that because we find ourselves exalted in some high position of Christian service, that there is little chance of our denying Christ. Read the Christian journals that come out each week and count the number of Christian leaders who have fallen and by so have demonstrated their denial of Christ. If for a moment the eyes of faith are taken away from Christ, there is then the tendency to rely upon oneself. And once we begin to rely upon our own self, we're in immediate danger of falling away from Christ. That particular example might be obvious to us, but we must also be aware of a more subtle danger. We must often do not fail where we are weakest. That's not typically where we will fail. Peter's character was one of honesty, and yet he fell into deceit. Peter's nature was courageous, and yet he gives an example of cowardice. What about Job? Job was by nature a most patient man, and yet he became impatient. You must not say that you will not fail at some point of nature, because that characteristic is your true strength. Because in the very area of your greatest strength, Satan may overthrow you. I found myself saying that I was quite sure that I would never fall into sin so far as particular temptations are concerned. But I've studied Peter only to realize that the man that thinks he stands ought to take heed lest he fall. Chances are that you will never fail at your weak point, but rather where all along the journey of your life you thought you would stand, it is there that you're most likely to fall. Now, there are two dangers before us in the struggle of life. And the first comes from outside ourselves. And it comes from our great adversary, the devil, who is vastly more than merely an annoying influence. There are two ways in which he works. In one, he's described as a roaring lion. And in this respect, he's not to be feared as much, because in his roaring, we're alerted to his presence. And realizing his nearness, we have the distinct ability to flee from him. But the other way in which he works is much more dangerous. When the Lord was speaking to Peter of the work of the adversary, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat." Those of you who are familiar with the old way of sifting wheat by throwing it into the air from a flat wooden basket know that he sifts the wheat in such a way as to let the wind blow away the chaff and the dirt. But Satan's sifting is quite different. He sifts that he may separate the wheat from the chaff and the dirt, and then gathers only that which is useless. Many a Christian in our generation has been sifted by Satan. Many have lost their honesty and their zeal and their faithfulness and spirit of loyalty. And they've lost it without the church in our culture scarcely knowing it. And we're day by day possessing less and less of the wheat and more of the chaff and the dirt. And I'm afraid there's a great danger ahead for the church. But the second great obstacle against which we must strive is from inside ourselves. Man's worst enemy is himself. And Scripture is right when it declares that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Outward sin is just the outcropping of an inward condition. There's a difference between sin and sins. It's the same difference that we find between the tree root and its fruit. And what I mean by that is that we should not find ourselves smiling at little sins, passing them over with indifference. It's like the rising temperature in a patient with a fever. The temperature tells them an alarming condition within the body. And it's the same way with the commission of sins. It tells you of the weakness of the human heart. It was not just an impulse with Peter to deny his master. With Peter, all his sad failure was just a natural outcome as of his self-consciousness and his pride, his being headstrong. It's the same trouble with most of us. We failed at this point without being alarmed. But then suddenly we're face to face with an awful transgression which all but wrecks our hopes for the future. Much of the coastline of Holland is below sea level. And so the seawall is important to keep the sea back so that the coastline doesn't flood. And when the seawall fails, it's not because of the shock of the North Sea against the billows, because the waves have broken against it for years. It's because a little stream has gradually percolated through the foundation and undermined the seawall. The strong oak in the forest goes down not because of the storms. It goes down because the heart of it is decayed. And may God save us from little sins, because these are but the precursors of the coming wreck. But let me enlarge a bit more on the cause of Peter's failure and explain why he was so determined to do right but then failed. First, he was self-confident. They say that the most confident swimmers are in the greatest danger of drowning. The most overconfident drivers are the ones in the greatest danger of losing control. I see that on the turnpike twice a week. But God knows you best. And he has written a large letters in his book, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Amen. And Paul learned the lesson when he said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." But 2 Peter was mingling with the enemies of Christ. It's assumed that both Peter and John entered the courtyard at the same time when Christ was being tried. Peter had a chance to either go straight up to Christ and be near him, or linger with the servants around the fire. And he made the sad mistake of standing back. If he had stood close to Jesus, his promise would have been kept, and he would have died rather than denying his Lord. The old Scottish woman was right when she said, "He had nigh business among the flunkies." He had nigh business among the flunkies. You see, family, you cannot stand in the presence of the enemies of Christ without some distinct mark to show that you're a Christian. There are many of us in our business who are obliged to associate with the people of the world. And it's possible for us to go to the very brink of hell, if need be, without even the smell of fire upon our garments, if we boldly take our stand for Christ and proclaim our allegiance to him. We studied Paul this morning doing the same thing in front of King Agrippa. But if there is the least tendency to shrink back, there's danger for us. And third, Peter made little of being near to Christ. When Jesus took the chosen three into the Garden of Gethsemane and then staggered away into the gloom of the night as if he were already bearing the weight of the world's sin, he bows in prayer and then, rising with blood upon his face, he goes back to his disciple for just a word of sympathy from the man who had just said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee," and he's asleep. To be occupied with Christ is the secret of preservation. To be longing for the world is the sign of weakness and an indication of the fact that we do not know him. And what a comfort it would be if we could take Christ into our homes and bow at his feet and reach up and touch his hand, listen to his voice. And what a joy it is to know that this is exactly what we may do. But sadly, in his presence, we have allowed ourselves to fall asleep and to grow indifferent if we would only walk with our eyes fixed upon Christ. It would be all but impossible to stumble and fall. Amen. Let me encourage you with this thought. The greatest encouragement we have in studying Peter is that he turned back again to Christ. And this was all because of his faith. His faith did not fail. His courage failed him. His self-respect failed him. His good reputation had failed him, but his faith was like an anchor. And just as we have seen a boat tossed to and fro by the waves and yet not overturned because the anchor held, and we sing that hymn, so Peter's faith held to Christ, and so may ours hold. And we cannot be moved if our eyes are on Christ. And when we think of Peter falling, we wonder who can stand. And yet when we remember how he ran back to Jesus, when he looked at Jesus, how he was transformed by the power of Christ until he rebuked every man that crucified his Lord, and how he wrote his epistles, there's hope for every one of us. And if you've wandered from God, I bring you the message that he loves you. And having loved you, he will love you until the end. When Jesus prophesied this sifting of Satan, he said, "But I have prayed for you." It is a great thing to have someone pray for us, but to know that Jesus prays is an increasing inspiration. Oh, that God would open our eyes to realize that he is in the presence of Jehovah. Jesus is in the presence of Jehovah God at this very moment, and he will pray for us without ceasing. I like what Dr. Arthur T. Pearson said in the last century, over 100 years ago. He said that when Peter fell, he went down until he struck the prayers of Christ. Isn't that a great thought? He went down until he struck the prayers of Christ, and then he could fall no further. Thank God we're held by Christ's prayers. No falling away is so great that we are not caught by the prayers of Jesus Christ himself. Thank God for the example of Peter. And thank God that he promises to never leave us or forsake us, even in the worst of our failings. But friends, take heed lest you fall. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, how thankful we are for a brother like Peter, One who had many shortcomings, but had a passion for you, had a faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And how sad we are that just in the span of 38 verses, he can move from boldness and willing to die to one of cowardice and fading away in the background, denying his Master and Savior. But we thank God, as we know his life, that he was a man that never lost his faith. And when he stared into the eyes of his Savior that morning aboard his little fishing boat and saw Jesus Christ on the shore, he jumped into the water immediately, and from that moment never lost sight of his Savior. And so, Father God, we pray that from this morning forward, that none of us in this room would ever lose sight of our Savior, that we would learn more faithfully to keep our eyes upon him, that all of the winds of this world, all the trials and tribulations, all the buffeting of our life by this sea, our anchor will hold, because we are learning not to let go of Christ and to keep our eyes upon him. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.